Go ahead and take your Bibles. Guess where we're going to turn? Ephesians chapter 4. Let's do it. I think hopefully today we will get to the end of Ephesians chapter 4. Who knows what that means? This is like 2 months in Ephesians 4. But we're going to get there and then we'll pray this morning. So excited to be sharing this with you guys. And this is just an important time. So we've been calling and thinking about, not so much for the sake of having a title, but right here in the middle of this, you know, long journey we've been on about what does God say about identity, sexuality, and gender, we've taken time to now go verse by verse through the book of Ephesians. And we're looking at that in terms of being a bridge. And I feel like I did see this week an Instagram post from Anna coming back across the Mackinac Bridge. And this is a long, long bridge. It's the longest of its kind in the U.S. Longest suspension bridge. What were you riding in? Minivan? Because that looks so clear. She like just had the camera up as she was going under and you could see one of the towers. And I feel like this week as we get into this end of chapter 4, this is like a pretty strong connecting point back to the idea of what does God have to say? What is his heart about identity, sexuality, and gender? And so as we look at this today, and I was thinking about the fact that we have people in San Francisco and we have, you know, Mike down in Pittsburgh, it's important for us to remember that bridges have a specific function. Bridges connect us. They connect things that are not otherwise easily connected. And so as we've been reading through the book of Ephesians and looking at how this bridge, we spent a lot of times in Ephesians, even before we got into the verse by verse look, looking at all these passages that says, in him I am. That's the core of our identity, is our union with Jesus. But as we have gone further and we're talking about these things, we are recognizing that God has a design and an intention for his body. And as we are studying through that and reading through that in this book, it has brought us to a couple of themes. And those two themes have been, that starts in chapter 1 and then repeats itself several times, that all of this is happening for the praise of his glory. So even as we read about God's design for the body, it's not simply so that we can function better ourselves. How many of you know when we do it God's way, that tends to work out better for us, right? That's a good motivation. But it's kind of like when we have, you know, we talk about our social covenant within our spiritual family. I feel like when we first started that, there was a sense of which it was like, we'll do this because it's good for me. You know, like everybody's like, yeah, this is a good reason for us to do this because I'll have a better relationship with Katie if we operate by like God's plan and principle. Then as we matured, I think we recognize, that also not only benefits me and Katie, but when Katie and I are walking in right alignment with God, that also benefits other people. And so there's an idea of like, wow, this benefits the body. That's also good. But here in Ephesians, we see very clearly this phrase, to the praise of his glory. And we recognize even what we're learning about the design of God's body is not just for us. And it's not just for those around us. It's actually because he is worthy. And that in itself is enough for us to say, even whenever I don't feel like working it out with Adrian, when I don't feel like working it out with Derek, because Derek's always such a problem, right? You know, not really. Probably for Derek, even there are times whenever I'm working through things with me, maybe it doesn't feel like it's enough motivation for me or for Derek, but he is always worthy. And so that's why we're continuing to lean into this and to press into this, because he's worth it, and he's worth receiving glory from our lives. And the other big theme that we've talked about as we've just finished all these things in Ephesians 4 up to this point is like all these amazing promises that are given to us throughout the book of Ephesians so far. So last week, I asked you guys if you could take some time to read Ephesians and look at what are the things that have been building up that has God spoken to your heart through the book of Ephesians. What are the things that have been building up to this point where you would say, wow, I've really learned this, or I see this clearly or more clearly now? Anything that stands out in the book of Ephesians for you?
Yes, Greg. No, you're missing huge chunks of scripture. You're like, yeah, yeah. So that was a light bulb for me. It was like humbling. Like, all right, take it day by day. Focus on the Ephesians 4. Like, really focus on actually putting off a little bit of physical ministry. This week, God really quickly brought up. I was born in witchcraft, and Harry did. So he said, I was always open. Spirits around all the time. That's why my life is felt completely shrouded in darkness, surrounded by demons. And you're like, now I want to take you into being surrounded by angels, but that becomes more vulnerable to life. But you got to renew your mind to no longer identify with that.
Mm-hmm. That's good. That's good. Anybody else? Something that we've learned so far in Ephesians that stood out to you as important? Yeah.
When I walk in sin, I'm literally like defiling my marriage with Christ, because that's what like co-means with Christ, like co-labor with him is like the closest union possible, and we co-labor with the enemy. We're engaging in intimacy with sin and with the enemy. So just like that to me is just
it's amazing. Yeah. It's good.
Maybe one more person. Is there anybody else? You have something that you feel like you learned? Go ahead, Derek. That's good. So like that was a lot of stuff that you're reaching back from some stuff in the beginning that was really important and foundational as we have moved on. And we've talked about like, because of this union we have with Christ and also with each other, now we get to put on display his manifold wisdom. We get to learn and experience the multidimensional aspects of his love. And then what we have been talking about for the last 2 months of what does it mean for us to walk worthy of Jesus? And what that really meant was that we learned to walk with each other. And that as we are getting in shape with these gifts that he's given to the body, that we have this thing in mind, okay? And so I just want you to hang with me. We have this thing in mind that there's a promise that God's intention for the church and what he has supplied the church to be able to look like is the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And so we are not just here trying to figure out how we hold on until Jesus comes back. We were put here to put on display a full living expression of Jesus. That's not for something for me to do by myself, and that's not something for you to do by yourself. That's what he has called us, that in the midst of our weakness, his strength is made perfect, and each joint supplies the need of the other. So now we come to verse 17, and we're going to read just the first few words of verse 17, and then we'll read this whole passage But it starts out now. We had at the beginning of chapter 4, therefore I say, walk worthy. But now we have in chapter 4, a second therefore. And these are getting ready to come quickly to us now. Three more therefores that we'll read today. And we've talked about what that word therefore means. Is like now we have to understand that this is building on top of what's already been said. So because of God's plan to put his wisdom on display through the church, because of his plan for you and for I to understand the dimension of his love, there's a call to therefore walk worthy. Now, because of all these promises that have been given, it says this, this I say therefore and testify. And as I've had several weeks to look over this, I was telling Adrian this morning, it's just like every time I look at this and read this, like the Holy Spirit just keeps, you know, illuminating more and more. And that's how he does with us when we're in the Word. You know, so I would really encourage you, like, don't stop reading Ephesians until you feel like you have gotten saturated. You should be pickled in Ephesians by the time we're done. Right? So just take the 15, 20 minutes as often as you can and read through this letter and ask Holy Spirit to speak to you. But I noticed immediately, probably about a week ago, that this is kind of an interesting statement. This I say, therefore, and testify. Because testify and say could kind of be the same thing, is what I thought. So I started looking into what those words meant, because I knew they were important. And the word testify just simply means that it's to take the witness stand. And so this would be the same kind of word that we get used in a legal setting, that, hey, I'm testifying, and he says, with the Lord or in the Spirit of this thing he's getting ready to say. And that means I have witnessed it and can give an account of. But the word say there, and I mentioned this last week, the word say there is the word lego. And so today we're going to really keep an idea of what this word lego means. This is not a common word used in the New Testament, but this is what it means. Hey, I have been laying out and arranging, therefore, and testifying. Everything we've done so far has been built. When we do our premarital counseling, there's a session where we play with Legos. And actually, that's the next session that Andy and Margaret are going to play with next week, is they're going to play with Legos together. And there's some things that we try to teach and illustrate in the midst of that that have to deal with how we work and how we function under different kinds of circumstances and scenarios. But Legos, I mean, I didn't have a lot of great choices for pictures, but Legos really are not all that meaningful if you only have one. It's the fact that they were made to be built together. So what I want us to do today is I want us to position ourselves that everything we've been learning comes to this statement. Hey, I've been laying this out, therefore, and testify. I have been building up to this place. I've been arranging these truths for you so I can say this. I do this a lot where I tell a story so I can say something. Right? My dad used to say it like this. I told you all that so I could tell you this. That's what Paul is saying here. I told you that so I can tell you this. Does that make sense? So look at the word. Let's read in Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 17. It says, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Verse 20. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer. Rather, let him work with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good and necessary for edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by which you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Holy Spirit, come teach us this morning. I pray that you would light our path, that you would illuminate, God, this word, and I pray that we would get it in our hearts. Lord, we're not just trying to study your word. Lord, we want your word to become deeply planted inside of us. So, God, the fruit of our lives would be that last statement, God, that a fragrance to you, a sweet-smelling aroma, God. Let Christ be formed in us more and more as we get into your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So, after all that we've been talking about, after all that we've gone through about what it means to be an apostle and a prophet and evangelist and a shepherd and a teacher, after all we've talked about what it means to walk worthy, what is he getting to? What is the place where he is building to? And the place we see in verse 17 says, I have laid all this out and I am testifying to you in the Lord that you no longer, say no longer, walk like the Gentiles. That word Gentiles there is not talking about non-Jews. What is that word ethnos? It just means the nations. Hey, I want you to no longer think like the world. I don't want you to think the way that humans think. I don't want you to think the way that all the nations think. And I don't want you to walk this way. I remember probably 15 years ago, I was reading the scriptures, and I came across that place where Paul says, you know, why are you behaving like mortal men? Oh, well, yeah, why am I behaving like a human? Sometimes I would admit that I am still more in touch with my humanity than I am the fact that the Holy Spirit of God reigns in my life. And so I can think like the way that the humans think. I can think the way that the Gentiles think, but everything that Paul's written up until this point is to tell us, hey, no longer walk like the rest of the world walks. How do you think about that? What do you think about that, Haley? You like that? I could tell you did. Like, so some people are kind of like, what is he talking about? Haley's got this little sparkle in her eye. Like, oh, that's kind of cool. I don't have to think the way the world thinks. I don't have to react the way the world reacts. I don't have to respond to situations the way the world does. I've got a different option. So he lays out for us here several, I would say, the fruit of what it means to walk and think like the Gentiles do. So let's just look at what that means. He says here that they walk in the futility of their mind. The word futile means empty. So the way that the world walks, the way that the nations walk, is a way that leads to emptiness. Solomon says that vanity, vanity, emptiness, emptiness, everything is emptiness. I think it can be easy sometimes for us to want to take Bible principles and exercise them for our benefit. But the fact is, like, this message of the cross, this message of Jesus Christ, Paul says it's a foolish message to the world. So it's not like we can just take the principles out and remove ourselves from relationship with Jesus and it work. Because the way this works is because of the Holy Spirit. Because of the fact we're not working on automatic, but we're working by the Spirit through his grace to function and to walk. And so I don't have to live my life. I don't have to walk in ways that are empty. I don't have to do that anymore. It says that they have walked in a futility of their mind and have their understanding darkened. I don't know if this connects with you, but I know that there are still times in my life whenever I choose to identify more with my humanity than I do with the Spirit of Christ, I can become aware of there's still dark, my mind is still capable of producing some pretty dark thoughts. Does anybody else agree with that? Man, whether that's an attitude, whether that's a desire, whether that's a scheme that I come up with, my mind is still capable, Even though I have been made new in Christ, my mind is still capable of going back and tapping into some old dark thoughts. Hannah, what you're talking about, you know, what Winnie lays out in that love notes, you know, and the fact that we really, if we understood how unified our union really is, it would liberate us to know what to do. How do we take those thoughts captive when we recognize, wow, there's a thought here that's actually leading me away from my relationship with Jesus? We don't have all of our husbands and wives in here, but there's not a couple in this church that would be okay. Actually, none of you would be okay if you witnessed a man coming and trying to lure away the wife of another. We would not be okay with that. Paul says when you recognize thoughts that are trying to lead you away from Christ, you take those things captive. That is worthy of being put under arrest. But we can often feel guilty. How many of you have ever recognized when you're tempted, you can already feel like you did something wrong just because you were tempted? And in the midst of our feeling guilty because we've been tempted, we'll just let that thought take us someplace instead of saying, no, you're under arrest. You're not allowed to lead me away from the love of my life because I am one with him. I have become one with him. I've become betrothed to him. But there's still darkness that can flood the mind. And Paul is saying, hey, we can no longer afford to think like or walk like those who are walking in emptiness and those who are walking in darkness. The next phrase is crazy. It says they have been alienated from the life of God. What does the word alienated mean? What? Made a stranger, taken away, disconnected, cut off. He's saying this not, guys, as just a theological possibility. He's saying everything I've laid out to this point is to tell you, don't think like, don't walk like the Gentiles, because that's going to produce a disconnection from the life of God. Now, can anything separate me from the love of God? No. Don't allow this to become a theological calisthenics where you're trying, well, I can't be separated from the love of God, but I can be alienated from the life of God. No, he's saying there's a reason why we're called not to walk this way, because that is the fruit of that lifestyle, is a disconnection from the life of God. That word life there is the word Zoe. From the Zoe of God, from this sense of his living expression. You cannot be separated from his love, but guys, there are times that my thoughts and my actions are not connected to the life of God. Does that make sense? He said they've done this. Look back at the word. It said being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. What does the word ignorant mean? Unaware. Yeah, there's just lack of awareness inside the hearts of those who have not been redeemed. There's a lack of an understanding. The ignorance that is in them now, he's going to take us down another two steps and show us a pathway that what happens. And look, guys, write this down someplace. Go back and read Romans 1 and look at the similarities between this passage and Romans 1 when he talks about what happens when we stop worshiping the creator and begin to worship the creature. We begin to worship the creation. Our minds begin to think in a different way. And out of ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. So the fact that there is an ignorance here is connected that they don't have eyes to see. Now, I'm not going to start preaching it yet because we're still couple weeks away from it. But Katie, can you tell people what you have tattooed on your arm? What's that? Live uncomfortable for Jesus. I'm talking about that other one. Well, sorry. Ephesians 5:8. And what does it say? You were once darkness. Now you are light. Walk in the light as children of the light. Hey, when you're blind and you're ignorant, you can't see. But you once were in darkness, but now you are light. So walk in the light. What he is saying here, we'll go back to using our carpets, is, hey, this is the way that the nations have to think. It's empty. It's dark. It's separated from God. It's ignorant. It's blind. The phrase there at the end of that passage says that they've given themselves over. That word given over is the word paradizmo. Paradigm shift. They've had a paradigm shift away from God's intention. And they are now giving themselves over to unbridled lust. That word lewdness there. Unbridled, unrestrained lust. How many of you have ever found yourself in a situation? This is an honest question. You don't have to raise your hand. But you found yourself considering something that you hate. You found yourself thinking about something that you know that you do not stand in agreement with. Why? What's happening? It's because there's an invitation for you to be given over to something else. There's an invitation to do what James says, where he says, hey, don't be adulterers, which is creating friendship with the world. It's creating a sense of affinity for the things that God hates. That is the seduction of temptation. And so what he's saying here is, hey, I have laid out all of this. I have built with Legos. I have Legoed this to tell you, you cannot afford to walk like or think like the Gentiles. Are we all on the same page? Sometimes Paul is not very practical, but in this instance, he does two really important things for us that we're gonna take the rest of our time and look like. He actually tells us about the ways of Christ. This is what he says. You did not learn this way of thinking from Christ. You did not learn Christ this way. Christ is not empty. He's not dark. He's not separated from the life of God. He's not given over. There's something different about the life of Christ. So look back at verse 20. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which is creating according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So there's three things here in this paragraph that we're going to talk about. The first one is put off. Say put off. Now, Lish, can you help me out? You're a mom who has babies in diapers, correct? What is the difference with what you do when you take off your favorite shirt because you got it dirty and what you do with a dirty diaper? Okay, so the word put off here does not mean take off like your favorite shirt that just needs to be laundered. This word actually means take it off and put it outside. Take it off and put it away permanently for good. Do you understand the difference there? I think what happens sometimes is we kind of operate from, oh, I'll take this off, but we let it stay hanging around. Does that make sense? We put it off and we repent, but we don't like completely take the trash to the road, right? Like, listen, once that diaper is a full diaper, it's lost its value. Are we together? Right? I mean, not talking about cloth diapers right now. I guess we could do that. But I mean, there's just certain things we're going to get rid of. And we're going to get rid of it, and we're not going to go find it again. This is the radical action that he's calling for here. He said, hey, you did not learn in Christ to still walk like the world walks. What you learned in him was to take off and put away, like out of your life, all the conduct of your old thinking. What does that require? That requires we have to identify thought patterns that are old thought patterns. Are you guys here? You guys with me? We got to take off. We have to identify that thing we need to get rid of. Now, it is real easy probably to think of some super heinous sins that we could obviously say, oh, we're going to get rid of those. But I think the little foxes are probably the ones we need to identify. The ones that allow us to kind of think that we're still okay. But we would recognize, hey, it's not this week that I'll get an invitation to commit adultery against my wife that I have to worry about. That's probably not the temptation I'm going to have to worry about because I'm pretty solid on where I stand on that. But what are the places in my life that God has been teaching and revealing that I'm struggling to put away my old thoughts? I'm going to be super vulnerable with you. Last week, I had a really hard week. Someone who owed me a lot of money and was planning to pay me could not pay me. And so I had payroll due. And I went to the meeting expecting to pick up a check. And they didn't have a check. And so now I don't have money to pay the people who have already done the work for me. So I'm leaving, I talk to Adrian, and then I talk to Derek. And while I'm having a conversation with Derek, I just get reminded, hey, we've got to think, what has God been revealing to us? I say this all the time. God never teaches you anything to make you smart. He teaches us. He reveals himself to invite us into an encounter with him. He reveals himself because he wants us to know what we need to walk into the next place. So what have we been learning? Well, Ephesians 4 pops into my mind. What have we been learning? Ephesians 4. And wouldn't you know, on Thursday morning, someone comes to me and says, hey, I know the situation you're in, and I have some cash that I'm not using right now that I would like for you to use. Can I tell you that even though I've been teaching on Ephesians 4 for 2 months, and I've been telling everybody else, I've been like celebrating whenever Jess allowed us to stand with her, I celebrated it. Yay, Jess, thank you so much. We really needed this. But can I tell you that I was still standing in an old way of thinking over here that said, oh, I can't do that. I can't take anything from anybody else. I was still, listen, I had a mindset that could recognize that as truth to be celebrated for Jess's life. But for me, I still wanted to be self-sufficient. Now, have we talked about what it means to try to be self-sufficient in the context of Ephesians? Guys, it was painful to wrestle through that scripture. Then it was painful to wrestle through it with Adrian, who had the same old thoughts that I had. So in the midst of all this happening, thankfully, Guy Glass, who a lot of you guys have met, Guy mobilized some intercessors to intercede. And the following morning, Adrian and I had already felt like, yeah, we need to do this. The following morning, Guy calls us back, and they'd been interceding for about 24 hours. He said, yeah, we feel like we got a word from the Lord that God was going to show his best plan because someone in the body was going to have something for you to use. And I was like, are you kidding me? Here's the deal, guys. The dirty diaper of self-sufficiency, sometimes I try to wash it so I might can use it again. I'll try to hold on to that and treat it more like a shirt to be worn instead of something to say, no, I've got to connect myself from thinking the way the world thinks. When someone came and offered that in a way that was very biblical and very much in line with what God teaches about this, I started looking at all the time that God talks about, or the Bible talks about, he has very clear things to say about debt. But there's also very clear instructions about letting others use what you have. And I thought, oh my gosh, God was requiring me to step into a place of obedience because I need to get that thinking, not just into the dirty clothes pile. I need to get it out of the house, into the garbage can, and away from me. Because it is easy for me to go back to that place and think, well, that's really what maturity would look like if I didn't need anything. Even though I've been teaching you the opposite of that. Does that make sense? Okay. So do we get what put off means? I got to take it off and get rid of it. I can't allow it to stay around so that in a weak moment, I go back to it as an option. Put off. Say put off.
Put off.
Put away.
Permanently.
Yeah, permanently. So this is a real practical thing. And now he moves now to a second plank here. It says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And this is the only time in the entire New Testament that this Greek word for renewed gets used. It's different than Romans 12. This word means in the midst of newness. Its root, the root word here is the word that Jesus is using when he said, hey, no one takes new wine and puts it into an old wineskin. He's saying there's actually a place of being made new that is not a minor alteration. It is like, hey, we're going to learn to think differently. We're going to learn to allow our thought patterns to be defined in the midst of newness. In the midst of newness. Now, this is a revelation to me because I feel like for most of my life, I have tried to take kind of what's been acceptable and try to improve it. Does that make sense? Like, so if there's something that I know, that probably isn't the right way of thinking about it. I was like, well, how can I take that thought and make it better? No, he's saying get rid of that thing and get what's completely new. Not, listen, I'm not against salvo, but this isn't go to salvo and buy what used to be new for someone else. This is go get what has never been used in your thinking and have a new, completely new way of thinking and living. How are you hearing that? I can tell Bear. I never have to worry how Bear's receiving a word. I can tell how he's doing it. How's that going for everybody else? What does that mean? Is that scary? You don't like it? Why? Why don't we like it? I want to be self-sufficient too, Dan. Anybody else connect with that? Hey, it's one thing for us to be learning this now in this context, but it's another thing for me to think about for the rest of my life and the rest of my children's life and the rest of their children's life, for me to think about practicing what we've been learning. Come on, Gabe. Keep going.
So I just think, like, if we're looking for the part of the body to supply our needs, we can't pay rent or payroll, but we're not looking for the body to supply our needs in every other area of life, then we're picking and choosing the parts of our body.
Right. And I would submit, like, hey, if I can receive this truth, like, I felt completely different about calling people to help Jess. Because for me, the idea of giving and calling other people to give felt completely different than receiving. And I know I've had conversations with many of you in the last month about how much easier it is for us to give to others than it is to receive from others. I'm not trying to embarrass you, Dan, but Dan would give anything for anyone. I mean, Dave and Darlene were in this building for 40 seconds and he's offering them a room at his house. Because he has a default to give. I watch it happen week after week, and it's humbling, and I need to be around such a radical love. But it is not easy necessarily just because I can give that reaction to give to someone to be able to position myself to receive. And so there's all kinds of aspects in this, which is why we need each other. Because there is a way that God is trying to develop me as a part of his body. Right? And then there's a way he's trying to develop us as a part of this body. And then there's a bigger way that he's developing things and hit the whole body of Christ. And if we can only learn, like if every time we learn something, we have to learn it because we go through these individual intense situations, then we miss. Like Cody's already walked through something that can benefit our body. Cody's already learned some things about humility and learned some things about the way he thinks that can benefit the rest of the body. So this is why it's important that the thing that is in Jamie that I don't like, again, we talked about this several weeks ago, I don't remove myself from it demanding that God give it to me on my own, and I don't just draft off of her till I can learn it and I can replace her. But like, I recognize the grace, say grace, to each one grace has been given. I recognize the grace in Jamie that is not only for her, but it's for those that she's walking with. And so, like, for instance, in the thing that I just told you what was hard for me last week, that doesn't mean I should create a lifestyle that says, oh, well, if I have a need, then I'll just, like, get it from somebody else, that would produce laziness. I was listening to Chris Vallotton this week. I felt like I haven't listened to him in, I don't know, a long time. It's like the Holy Spirit was reminding me that there's some things I should probably listen to. So I went back and looked up something that I haven't heard in a while. And he specifically, like, those of you who know me, like, I am not a big fan when people give words, oh, I just got the word acceleration. Not because I'm against acceleration, I'm against the fact that people want that word so they don't have to go through the stuff. Like, I just don't like that because God's got a reason for taking us through the stuff. But as he was talking about acceleration, I realized, dang it, I have a bad attitude about this. How can I deal with the attitude? And as I'm like just listening and praying that, Chris said, you know, like acceleration is an excuse, is not an excuse for skipping the hard stuff. It's a supernatural work of God to get us someplace else. If you haven't learned the character of hard work and perseverance, promotion and acceleration are going to do you no good. I was like, wow, I have a different attitude about acceleration now. So we're not talking, guys, we're not talking about a way of putting off things in a way that's irresponsible. We're talking about coming to a place where we recognize, wow, this way of thinking might be good, but it's rooted in the system of the world. Instead of continuing to figure out how I can take what's rooted in the system of the world and make it somehow okay, I need to put that outside because he's actually got something better. Does that make sense? Now, good news is, Dan, what's coming next is way better than what we've talked about so far. Because he doesn't say, put off this way of thinking and put it outside without giving us the instruction of what to do next. So this process of how we can be renewed in the spirit of our mind actually comes from that next thing of what we put on. But this is why we're not talking about a changing of our wardrobe. We're not talking about changing clothes. We're talking about getting rid of and replacing our wardrobe. Does that make sense? These are fashion words that are being used, by the way, of put off and put on. The word put on, if there's not a fashion company with this title, there's got to be. Someone's got to start one. The word put on there is the Greek word endo. Does anybody know what the word endo means? King James used it, I believe, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, where it says, you will be endued with power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Huh? Well, what it means, so this word put on doesn't just mean like, oh, I put a shirt on. It's what happens at a coronation. Whenever a crown is placed on Katie's head, that wearing it actually changes something. Isn't that cool? So it's not just take off this old mindset and put that one in the dirty clothes and put on new one. No, it's saying put on Christ. Be active to put on something that will actually change who you are. This is not just something where it's saying, hey, let's try to have a different idea. Even though the word paradigm gets used here, this paradismo gets used here, it's not saying, hey, let's really work at it, trying to stop thinking this way and thinking this way. It's like, no, get immersed in the life of Christ and let that be what guides you. Let's read this paragraph again, starting in verse 20. But you have not so learned Christ. If you indeed have heard him, you've been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off, say put off, put away, yeah, concerning your former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God. Guys, this is the true north anchor point. The lifestyle that we're called to live is directly connected to the life of Christ according to the design of God, according to his intention, not just according to what he's willing to redeem. I don't just work our life back to a place, well, man, God met me in the midst of my sin. He met me here. And so now I'm just going to build a little island and stay here. No, I put off anything that is contradictory to the design of God for my life. I'm thankful for his grace, but I will not grow complacent in his grace. Are you with me in this? This is important because this is like, I think like the almost like the linchpin to what we're really after in our hearts. If we really want to see God, show us your heart. He's saying, look at Jesus. You want to see my heart? Look at this. Look at the one Jesus. All the way back, 17, 18 teachings ago, we talked about how true north is established first in the heavens, but there's also a fixed point on the earth. And we talked about Jesus being the exact representation of the Father. So if we want to know what his thoughts are, let's go back to his original design. and let's see how it gets manifested in Christ. Dan and I were walking through something in the last several weeks, and he just said the statement to me. He's like, man, I'm just going to say I'm not Jesus. And I understood what he was saying. I've thought that 1,000 times. Like, no, Dan, let's figure out what are the ways that we're not like Jesus, and is there a provision that he has made for us to walk like Jesus? It's easy for me to say, well, I'm a human. I'm not Jesus. Guys, that's true. And let me actually even give you a Bible verse for that. In Psalms, it says, he knows your frame and remembers your dust. There is grace in those moments, but we cannot afford to live a lifestyle we are embracing that. When he says, no, I have actually invited you into a union with me. I have changed your name. I have moved you from darkness into light. I have taken what was blind and I have now touched you. I have taken what is dead and I have now given you. He did not just make us alive, but he made us alive by his breath. He did not automate us to be some Frankenstein. He gave us his breath. He gave us his life. He gave us his Zoe so that we would no longer be confused about the way we're walking. Do you get this? So now let's look. He actually lays it out practically for us of what this looks like. And we're going to read through this, what it looks like. But if you can do this with me, as we're reading through these things in the next several verses, remember the spirit that he started this chapter with. Walk worthy. Walk worthy. Walk in gentleness. Walk in humility. Walk in bearing together with each other. Let's start reading in verse 25. Therefore, put away lying. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor. How many of you would say it's not surprising that part of what it means to walk like Jesus and put on Christ would mean not lying? That's not surprising. Can the world recognize lying's not good? Here's what the world doesn't have access to. Because you're members of one another. Dan, according to scripture, a primary motive in your life to speak truth and not lie is the fact that we belong together. Isn't that crazy? Like lying, when I teach my daughter not to lie, I never thought about teaching her not to lie because how it's going to affect who else she's connected to. But put away lying because you are members of each other. See, whenever I lie, it doesn't just defile me. Whenever I lie, it doesn't just affect me. It affects my relationships with other people. Does that make sense? Watch the pattern. Watch the pattern here. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Be angry and do not sin. David was telling me this week as we were going over the scripture about some conversations that took place in their simple church. And one of the things that he came away from was like, you know, there can be questions like, hey, what does that mean? Does that mean like, you know, we just don't sleep if we're angry? And it was almost like what David said is like, it was like what the way that we were thinking was based on resolution instead of the attitude in my heart. It doesn't say that we get it fixed. It says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. It doesn't mean we've ironed out the problem. It means my attitude has been adjusted. Why? Because when I do, I give place to the devil. I get that word place there means an opportunity to the devil. So if you walk away from me and you won't be willing to have a conversation with me, I can't use this scripture to manipulate you to do what I want you to do. This is him talking to me as an individual, telling me, deal with it in my heart. Don't let the sun go down on my wrath. Does that make sense? Okay, we're moving quickly through these, but just pay attention to what it's saying here. Verse 28, it's my favorite one. That's what I've been speaking on last month. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. This is crazy. Just never, ever think in my mind. Again, the world can have access to the idea that stealing's not good. But I could just never imagine going to the state penitentiary and getting all the thieves together. All right, guys, you who steal, don't steal any longer. Because you actually need to be working so you can have something to give to the person who has a need. The motivation that is given is a different way of thinking than what the world has to offer. Do you understand that? I just don't need to steal because it's against the law. I don't need to steal because it's wrong for me to take something from someone else. I need to cease from a lifestyle like that so I can actually be productive with my hands so that when there's a need, I am prepared to give. The word desmo, the Greek word desmo happens all the time in here. So it means giving. The paradesmo is a form of that, being given over. This word about share is the word metashare. It's meta. So you are fully prepared on every level to share with somebody else who has a need. There's a calling in our lives, not just to be self-sufficient, Dan. So here's the thing, like, man, if before I'm struggling to receive because I want to be able to be self-sufficient, I can meet that goal and not have something in my hand that feels like it's ready and already prepared to give to someone else. Does that make sense? Let me say that again. If my goal is to be self-sufficient, I can meet that goal, but not have something prepared in my hands to give to someone else. But the call here is to thieves, not to steal anymore, so they can be ready to give when someone has a need. That's a different way of thinking. You have not learned Christ if you're still thinking like the nations do. You've not learned Christ if you're still thinking like the world does. He has a different way of seeing this. He has something for you to put on that will actually change you when you put it on. Yes. I mean, again, remember the original invitation to the children of Israel was not to send Moses up the mountain. What was the original invitation? Let's all go up the mountain. I don't know how this will come out. But when we take the words of God and disconnect them from the heart of God, we're only left with a law of God that can only show us our need for him. When we take the words of God and disconnect them from the heart of God, it leaves us with a law of God that was only meant to show us our need of him. He always wanted to live by the Spirit. He always wanted to have a face-to-face encounter. We read the Bible looking for the rules so we can make sure we're doing the rules right. But the overall message of the word is we can't do the rules right, but by his Spirit. But while we were yet sinners, while I was still over here, God bless this carpet. I always pick on this one. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. If you go and you read and you study each of these things, we find, and again, this is why reading a letter is so much different than doing a Bible study. If I read this as a letter, I remember the fact, oh yeah, he's already said this. Guys, I was so offended when I found out that walking worthy meant having a good attitude toward you. I wanted walking worthy to be something I could aspire to, that people would recognize me for. But when's the last time you saw a conference speaker like the most humble man, right? Like, you know, like that's not the thing that people point out when we're trying to set ourselves apart. But he says, no, what it means to walk worthy is not trying to set yourself apart. It's setting yourself inside of my body. What it means to walk worthy is don't prepare to live a life that's disconnected from everyone else. What it means to walk worthy is to submit to my design and my intention. that the body is building itself up. That Jamie doesn't have a need because she's weak and something's wrong. Jamie has a need because God designed the body to work where each one supplies the joint of the other. And so I can call it tenacity, I can call it perseverance, but if I am over here saying, no, I'm not going to get this from anybody else, I'm just going to get this from me and God, I am denying his design. Where it wasn't because something's wrong in my life, it's because he designed me to be a part of something that's alive and living. I really believe, like, guys, and I'm saying this because I don't want you to, like, go think, like, oh, we should make a theology of this. I just think that I've been praying about Summer and Grove and praying specifically about some hurt places in people's hearts where they haven't seen healing. And it's one thing to teach the theology of something. It's another thing to look into the eyes of someone who's lost someone. And because we're reading Ephesians, I'm saying, man, he resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. What if the breakthrough that we're seeing in physical healing is connected to the willingness of walking in humility and admitting, I need you and you need me? What if the reason why we don't see the dead raised more often is because we're still trying to do things on our own? And he says, listen, his promises are yes and amen, but he says, I will resist the proud, but I'll give grace to the humble. The promises of God that there's a provision for the church to walk like a living expression of the fullness of Jesus. I can't tell you that based on my experience. I have to tell you that based on his word. But how can we posture and position ourselves for the word? Does that make sense? So if you read the rest of this list, you're just going to find him saying, hey, don't let any corrupt word come out of your mouth. Again, can the word, can the world know and recognize it's not good to let corrupt things come out? Yeah, the world can recognize that. But the motivation of why it says so that grace can be given to the hearer. It says only let what come out of your mouth, what's actually going to edify the people around you. So the world can say, don't swear. But what's the heart of God to build the red up? Does that make sense? All right, let's read the rest of the scripture. It says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. How do we not do that? Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Even my relationship with Holy Spirit and what it means not to grieve him deals with my relationship with each other, with our relationship with each other. You don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit? When you recognize bitterness, put it off and put it away. When you recognize greed, put it off, put it away. But be kind to one another. Tenderhearted. Forgiving. Say forgiving. Again, does this change what confrontation looks like? If my motive for confronting you isn't to get you to do right by me, but my motive for confronting you is because I want to have grace in my words to build you up. If the motive in my heart is not to get you to do right by me, but for me to figure out how can I love you and serve you, it changes things. Tenderhearted. When I recognize there's hardness in my heart towards someone, indication, I'm not walking like Jesus. Put off, put away. But Brad, you don't understand what they did. No, he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. There's not one time in the life of Jesus where he allowed himself to disconnect and pull away because of the way he was being mistreated. But how often was he being mistreated? We always talk about the prophetic words given over the life of Jesus, but one of them was a word that says he was a man of sorrows, despised. How would you like to have that as your prophetic destiny? But he never used the fact that we rejected him to disconnect himself from us. By the way, it wasn't just them who rejected him. It was me. It was me. It was me this week whenever I chose to be selfish, rejecting him. It was me this week when I went digging in the garbage to pick something out to put back on instead of allowing the life of Jesus to be what transforms me. We'll finish just reading the first two verses. I'm not going to teach the first two verses, but I don't want to just leave us with these what's, because that can be a heavy list. And I don't want us to walk away from here going, oh, now I've got another list I've got to do. No, how do we live this way? Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Be imitators of God and walk in love as Christ gave himself. Gabe and I were talking this week. You know, if we get into Ephesians 5 and we only use Ephesians 5 to pull out the parts that we want, we can create some interesting theologies. But the call of God for husbands to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself is the same call that he says right here to everyone who follows Jesus. Imitate God and walk in love as Christ loved and gave himself for us. So then the instruction to husbands is a more refined instruction that he's given, already given to everyone else. The instructions for a wife to submit to her husband is an instruction already refined by the instruction for all of us to submit one to another. But if I miss the heart of God, I come away with a perspective that has me trying to figure out, did we do it right? Did we do it right? Did we do it right? Guys, the goal is not to do it right. The promise is that one day there'll be a church that looks like him. Did the thing that I did today, the way I spent my time today, it's not did I get 100 on the test at the end of the day. Did it allow Christ to be more fully formed in me? And bear, I can't have that conversation just with myself. Does it allow us to look more like Jesus? Does that make sense? This week, as we are finishing Ephesians 4, I want you to read over this section one more time. And in your small groups, I think it'd be really good to spend time asking God, what are the ways that we need to change the way we think? What are the ways we need to put off and put away? Because I don't want to walk in a way that's different than what I'm learning in Christ. Can everybody stand? Let's pray. Holy Spirit, this has been a Lego kind of a morning. This has been a Lego season for us as a church. God, there are many, many important parts of this body that aren't even here today. But God, we humbly ask you that by your Spirit, that you would give us courage this week to identify places in our thinking, places in our mindsets that are different than the life of Jesus. God, we're not going to try to become like Jesus in a way that replaces our need for you. We're not going to try to become like Jesus in a way that maturity would displace grace. But we say, God, let your strength be made known this week in our weaknesses. And God, would you just call us together? God, I pray for every individual. God, we pray for this church family. God, we pray for the parts of the body that you've connected us with. God, may we come to a place of a more clear, a more mature expression of who you are. Would you take let's just take 30 seconds right now. I encourage you, put your hands on your heart, not just because I'm telling you to do it, but do something to activate and say, God, make this personal in me. Begin to speak to me about places in my heart. Begin to identify little foxes that I've allowed to stay around because I thought they're not that bad. Lord, show us this in the way that we steward our bodies. Show us this in the way we steward our relationships and our marriages and our children. Show us in the way that we even relate to our parents. God, in the way we spend our time and our money. God's love is to be lavished on you. So I'm not talking about living in some kind of poverty mindset, but I just feel like the Lord was speaking. Just look for places where you've given yourself an allowance to keep an old shirt. Look for a place where you've given yourself an allowance to hold on to a way of thinking you know doesn't fully match the kingdom. Guys, we're not going to have a rummage sale at the end of this. We're going to burn, right? We're going to put it away, throw it away, and ask God for the courage not to go searching through the dumpster to pull it back out. So Holy Spirit, I just pray that you would just activate this. God, I pray, God, I'm not praying for bad things to happen. I'm just asking for you to turn up fire in my life. I'm asking you to turn up fire, turn up the heat, God, so that that leaven of our mind can get activated. And any place that's not kingdom, any place that's not Jesus would stand out to us. We want to live a life that's a sweet smelling aroma to you, God. So anything that would hinder that, we just give you permission to identify and remove. If you have a physical need in your body, if you just need prayer or encouragement today, please do not walk out the room without getting prayer. And if there's something specifically that got stirred up in your heart today, please come and see me afterwards. So God, now we just pray that you, we thank you, God, that the light of your face is shining on us. So God, we just pray that blessing over us as a family, God, that the light of the King's face would be upon you and the favor like a cloud of latter rain. Pray that you would just walk in the awareness that the Lord is blessing you with the favor of his face and keeping you and causing his light to shine on you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, guys.